powerful song, a powerful truth. It must not have been easy for Naaman. Think about that. The royalty that he had. The things he was used to, and for God to say, go to a muddy river and do this. But he had to trust him. Sometimes we don't always see what God's doing. But as I've stated many a times before, when you get hurt, you got to stay in the place for healing. It's going to happen. We're going to get hurt in different areas, going to hurt in different things. But healing takes place in the center of God's Word and in His walk. We've got to make sure we stay where God's at to get the healing that's needed. Doctor, it's good seeing you. Glad you made it tonight. Grab your Bibles. Go to 1 John with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 John. When you get there, stand with me. 1 John chapter number 3. We are looking at three different titles or three different aspects of God, titles that He's given in this book. And God is called light, God is called love, and God is called life in this book. And we dealt with the first two chapters where God is light, and we dealt with the aspect of God being that light, and Him illuminating our lives and directing our paths. And so here in chapters 3 and 4, we have begun getting into the fact that God is love. And with all aspects of God being love, and again, that's not just saying a feel-good message, but God being love, that means He is just and He is righteous. And if God is a God of love, God is also a God of judgment. And there are things that God will judge. And we've got to understand that we need to love like Christ would love. Even the difficult aspects and the difficult people that you come across in your lives, you need to love them the same way that Christ would love them. You need to give the way that Christ would give. You need to forgive the way that Christ forgave. And we dealt with that quite a bit on a Wednesday night as we got into God is love. And we looked in the first part of chapter 3 at three aspects: the attitudes of love, the applications of love, and the assignments of love. And tonight we're going to deal with a couple of more aspects of love and God being love. And so look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. And we'll get into a few verses here. And then we'll get into the truths tonight. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be able to see the love that You have for us, and to be able to have that love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be able to recognize needs that are there, and to be able to love the way that You would love. And as we can remind ourselves of Scripture all throughout the Gospels, where You walked slowly through the crowd and You met the needs of people as You came across them, help us, Lord, strive to meet the needs of those that we come in contact with as well. We'll praise You. We'll thank You for what You do. Teach us Your Word. Help us to apply it. We ask these things. Your name, we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here in chapter number 3, in the beginning of chapter number 4 is what we're going to get into tonight. We're going to look at two more aspects of God being love. We're going to look at first the actions of love, and then secondly the authenticity of love. And by the way, if you love somebody and you're going to say that you love somebody, there needs to be some authenticity that is attached to it. There's got to be some genuineness that's there. But also, if you're going to say that you love somebody and you're going to show the love of God, then there's got to be some actions that follow through. And we see that here from verses 16 down to verse number 19. We've heard the phrase, and I've said it many times before, talk's cheap and takes money to ride the train. And there are times where we can say the right things, but sometimes you got to put your money where your mouth is, right? Well, you've heard the statement said before, and my youth director used to say it all the time. He would say that your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Because a lot of times we say that we love somebody, or we say that we are going to do something, and we say that our heart goes out for people, but when it comes time to actually put some action behind that, where are we to be found? There's a lot of times where, again, that talk is cheap. But what are we doing about it? How are we going to help? In what areas are we going to do something to strive to try to better somebody's life for the cause of Christ, to show the love of God? You see, we didn't just put on our track loving God and loving people because it's a cool slogan. No, we put that on there because we want to strive to love God, and we want to show that we love God by loving people. And that's a description that is given through the Word of God, and we see it very clearly here in 1 John chapter 3. Now, the actions of love. First thing I want you to notice in verses 16 and 17, we see that our fellowship is evident when Christians serve one another. Our fellowship with one another is very evident when we are serving one another. One of the things that I love about our church, and we talk about it all the time, is the fact that we can fellowship outside the four walls. But listen, the reason that our church can fellowship together so well is because our church is willing to serve one another well. It's a side effect. You can fellowship with those who you are serving with. And as we serve one another, it builds a bond to fellowship with one another. You're showing that you care for one another, and you're striving to meet the needs of one another. Notice here in verse 16, we see the ultimate good for our brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Bible says in John chapter 15, I believe it's verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ showed us the greatest love that anybody can show anybody. And that was the fact that He laid His life down willingly for us. And we've preached that message many times. Even I believe it was back at Veterans Day, we preached that message about how our veterans and even our first responders and many people in our lives will lay down their lives willingly and give to meet someone else's need. And sometimes when you say that you love somebody and you care for somebody, that means you've got to be willing to do what's necessary to help meet those needs. We say that with spouses, husbands and wives. And a husband says that he loves his wife and he loves his spouse. And when they get married, he says that he's going to do everything in sickness and in health. He's going to forsake all other. He's going to give himself wholly over to her. He's going to do everything that he can to provide for the family and for the home. And a man shows that he loves his wife by doing those things. But also a wife, she'll show that she loves her husband by helping to provide those needs as well. And you give to one another. I've heard it said, and we've said it before, but Thoreau said it multiple times right here. Love is giving of oneself to meet another's need, expecting nothing in return. You see, there's no strings that are attached to love when love is done properly. You see, when God loves us, there was absolutely no strings attached to His love. He says, I'm going to love you in spite of you. I'm going to love you regardless of how you treat me. I'm going to love you no matter what. And that's what God does for us. And when we love somebody genuinely and authentically, there are no strings attached. We are willing to love even if nobody ever loves us back. Regardless of what somebody does toward us should not affect the love that we have toward them. We are responsible for ourselves, and we've got to give an account for how we love. So here, hereby perceive we the love of God. How? Because He laid down His life for us. That was the love that God showed. And if God showed me that love, then that same love ought to be willing to show to somebody else. To be willing to lay down lives for the brethren. There's an old song. I don't know if it's in our hymn book or not. It was in our old hymn book. There's an old, old song, and it's called Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Most of you may or may not know that song, but it goes, Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, a fellowship of kindred mind, like to the one above. What binds our hearts together? Christian love. Where do we learn that Christian love? From our Heavenly Father. And we see that here in verse 17. So fellowship is evident when a Christian serves one another. We see the ultimate good for our brethren is being willing to lay down our lives for somebody, being willing to die for someone. But then in verse 17, we see the unconditional goods for our brethren. But, he says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, Brother Nick, it's one thing to say that you love somebody and you're willing to lay down your life for them. You're willing to die for them. It's a completely different thing to say, I love you so that I'm going to live my life for you. And that's what God asks us to do. God's not asking us right now to die for us, for Him, although we ought to be willing if that time were to come. But He says that we ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. So He's asking us to love Him in such a way that we would not just die for Him, but that we'd be willing to live for Him. But notice the goods that are mentioned in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good. Now we know there's no good thing that dwells in the world. Right? Sin's in the world. Heartache's in the world. Corruption's in the world. Degradation's in the world. Nothing good is in the world because God is not in the world. Correct? The Holy Spirit of God's inside of us. So what is this good that the world has? Well, what is it that people strive to achieve in the world? They try to strive to achieve status. They strive to achieve finances and money. So notice here, whoso hath this world's good? Meaning, who has some kind of monetary gain in the Christian life? Notice, and seeth his brother have need. So if we have some kind of monetary gain in our life, and we see a brother or a sister in Christ that has a need, notice what the Bible says. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. We see that somebody has a need, and we refuse to help. We refuse to do something for them. We shut up the bowels of compassion. Now listen, it's not talking about those whose hearts go out to somebody, and they want to help, but they can't help. That's not what it says. It says those who have of the world's good, meaning that they have the monetary gain to be able to help somebody, and they see a need that somebody has, but they choose to disregard their need, and instead they still say, oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But I'm not going to do anything to help you. That's where a lot of people are at. Okay? This is, we're talking about the love of God, and we're talking about love being real, and love being authentic, and love being genuine. And if love is real, there's got to be some actions that follow it. Here, if we shut up the bowels of compassion from him, notice the question that John directs. Now, John, he doesn't sugarcoat things. That's what I love about John. Peter's the same way. He just opens his mouth a whole lot more than he needed to. But John here doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's simply saying this. If you see that someone has a need, and you knowingly and blatantly disregard that need because you just don't want to help somebody, how can they see the love of God in that action? They can't. You say, but I don't gain anything from that. Hold your place here. Let me explain. Go back to James 1. Some people have the mentality of, well, if I don't get anything out of it, then I'm not going to do anything for it. If that person can't help me somewhere down the road, then I'm not going to do something for them. That's giving with strings attached. That's a very poor attitude. But that's not Christ-like at all. James chapter 1, we've already studied the book of James, but I feel the need to remind us, in James chapter 1, verse number 27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. James 1:27. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, pure religion and pure, genuine love is to visit those who are fatherless and those who are widows. To invest in those that can't return any of it. That's what James said. And we covered that already. Several months ago, we went, hey, Ethan, put James 1:27 up there. People need to see it. For those that don't have a Bible. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Meaning during the trials that they are going through, during the hard times they are facing. You know, sometimes some people don't want to go make hospital visits, Brother Thoreau. They don't want to go make funeral visits because then they feel the compulsory need to do something. And because they don't want to be inconvenienced, it's just easier not to go. And people have that mentality. Sadly, there's preachers that have that mentality. Sadly. There are preachers who have that mentality. I don't want to go visit anybody. I don't want to go see anybody. I don't want to call anybody and check on them. Unless I understand there are times where we all get busy and we're not able to do different things. But at the very least, we should be able to call somebody. We should be able to talk to them. There are different things that go on. We have different surgeries and different things that happen. And we strive to call and pray with different folks. Sometimes we're not able to make it to all the different events. And then we follow up. We try to make sure that we're there to care for them and to be there for them in the different areas. Why? Because we love people. And we try to show that. But what happens oftentimes is we don't always want to put our actions in action. We want to say these things, but we don't want to do anything to inconvenience ourselves. I'm going to say that I love, you go back to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to say that I love the brethren, but I don't want to be liable to have to pay for anything. Brother Anthony's like, I'll work in the bus ministry and I'll help, but don't ask me to go above and beyond. Don't ask me to use my own car. Right? There's people that are out there without that. Don't ask me to pay for this or to pay for that. Sunday school teachers providing snacks and prizes and different things for your Sunday school class. There are some people who don't have a heart for that. I'll get up there and I'll teach the class, but don't expect me to go visit anybody. I'll get up and teach the class, but don't expect me to do anything for anybody. Listen, if you're not willing to go above and beyond, then you have no business teaching people. Amen. So we've got to be willing to do something to show the example of Christ. Here, we see fellowship is evident when Christians serve one another. The ultimate good for our brethren is seen in verse 16, but also the unconditional goods for our brethren is seen in verse 17. We can't show the love of God if we're not willing to give to meet someone's need. There are times where, yes, we strive to give, and sometimes we give the shirt off our own backs if we're able to in different areas. There's sometimes, though, Brother Thoreau and I have talked about this on several occasions in the past, there's sometimes where people manipulate that. There's sometimes where people will use and abuse that system. And there's sometimes where people, they'll just begin to move from church to church or place to place, and then you have to set different things in place to where the church doesn't get abused in those areas. Because the ultimate responsibility of a pastor is to shepherd God's people and to protect the church of God that God's given them oversee of. And so there are times where we're not able to help in different areas, but we strive to do everything that we can to help people. There are times where people will call countless times, and they'll call and ask if we pay electric bills or if we pay water bills, we pay this, we pay that. It's like, look, we don't have the funds for that, but we can give you some food. We can make sure that you don't go without. We can make sure that your children have food. If you need to spend that money on your electric bill, spend that money on your water bill, but you still need growth, we can make sure that that's taken care of. Does that make sense? We strive to help in different areas. It's not one of those, I'm sorry, we can't do anything, God bless you anyway, and hang up. Brother Daniel Files, our missionary to Thailand, he told me a story back when he was here years ago. When we first took him on for support, he said he had gone to a church. And he was talking to the pastor about getting gas. Get to the next meeting. And they were out there talking in the parking lot. And the pastor just leaves the car and he says, well, God bless you. And he walks off. He said, Brother Daniel, you know him, he likes to joke around a lot. But he said, I probably shouldn't have done it. But I went to my car and I opened the gas can. I said, God bless you. And I closed it and I got in the car. And I drove off. How much gas did that put in my car? The God bless you. I didn't put anything in the car. That's how a lot of people are, though. Well, God bless you. Okay, that's fine. I'm glad you're praying, but what are we doing? Amen. The easy part's praying, the hard part's doing. We pray for our missionaries, but we do for our missionaries. We give so our missionaries can go. These are the acts of love. We see that fellowship is evident when Christians serve one another, but also, verses 18 to 24, we see that fellowship is evident when Christians love one another. So our love is evident in our service to one another, but it's also evident in the actions of love that we take to one another. Notice verses 18 to 20, you'll see an assured position that we have. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. We see in verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He says in verse 18, we see the truth. This is a requirement for us. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you're going to say that you love somebody, you've got to have some actions that follow through with that. You've got to have something that follows through. You've got to put some foot to the pavement. You've got to do some work. And the work behind the scenes is often the hardest part. It's easy to say you love somebody. It's hard to be there for them when they need you at 2 o'clock in the morning when everything hits the fan and all's not going well. It's easy to say you love somebody. It's hard to be there for them when they need you at the hospital. Are you listening? It's easy to say that you love your spouse, but true love is shown when you're there holding back their hair while they're vomiting. Okay? You're taking care of their needs. That's where true love is seen. Are you listening? Love's not a feeling that you have, girls, boys. Are you listening? It's not these little butterfly things that you get in your stomach. Love's not a feeling. It's a decision. Huh? It's not always easy and it's not always pretty. But love is consistent. And love is always there. I have a quote that I had learned back when I was a teenager. I've got it written down in multiple places. And the quote is this: love is not an emotion or a feeling. Love is a decision that, if made from the heart, will outlast anything. A lot of times we're guided by emotions. We're guided by feelings. But feelings come and feelings go. Decisions remain. And when you make a decision to love somebody, that decision will remain through the hard times. By the way, when you make a decision to love somebody, you still have that love for them when they cuss you out. Are you listening? Because sometimes you love people even on the darkest days. There are times where you try to love people and they don't always agree with the things that you do and the stands that you take. We've had it happen here before in our bus ministry where we try to love the families, we love the children, and we love them so we tell them the truth. And there have been times where we've been called and cussed out because of it. You say, well, what do? We let them know that we're praying for them and we still love them. And we go by, we visit them, and we love them until they tell us to go away. But just because we're mistreated doesn't mean we stop loving. That's Christianity. That's reality. You see, fellowship's evident when Christians love one another. We see the requirements in our love is that we love in deed and in truth, in action and in truth. And then notice verses 19 and 20, we see some assurance that is here and the root of that. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Have you ever noticed how when you love somebody and you do something for them, there's a peace that you have in your life knowing that you've done everything you could? Just like Paul was able to say at the end of his life, I am free from the blood of all men. What he said was, I have shared the gospel with absolutely everybody that I've come into contact with. And to the best of my knowledge, I'm free from their blood. What did he have? He had a pure conscience. And in the Christian life, when we know that we've loved somebody, without strings attached, and we've loved somebody to the best of our abilities, you can know that you've had a pure conscience. Even if everything goes contrary to what you thought it should. Even if in the love that you have for that person, they despise you. And they hate you. And they want nothing to do with you. You can rest your head on your pillow at night. Yeah, you'll have a broken heart, but you'll have a clear conscience. Are you listening? That's what John says. By the way, if anybody knew anything about love, it'd be John. He said he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? So if he knew about love, it would have been him. Here he says, this is love. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. See, there's a thing inside of you. It's called a conscience. Believe it or not, everybody has one. Okay. Some may be a little more raw than others. Some may be a little bit more twisted. Some may have seen some things, and so it's a little harder to get through some of the muck. But here, the Bible says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Meaning that if our heart's clear, our conscience, our mind is clear, knowing that we've done everything we could, then we can clearly stand before God. That's what the Bible says. Then have we confidence toward God. Then we know that we have done right. Then we know that we are right with God. By the way, if you're right with God, God will help make sure you're right with people. Okay? But if you're not right with people, you'll never be right with God. Are you listening? That's why God said, that's why Jesus Christ said, if you go to the altar and offer a gift and you are reminded, brought to mind, memory, that you have aught against the brethren, you leave your gift at the altar, you go get right with your brother, and then you come back to the altar. Because God said, I'm not going to hear your prayer if you're not right with your brother and sister in Christ. You see, this is the reality of love in the Christian life. Sometimes you got to be willing to love somebody when it's hard. Sometimes you got to be willing to love somebody when it's difficult. You got to be willing to love somebody in the dark days. Be willing to love somebody in the hard nights. There are times where in your love for somebody, you're going to strive to be there for them. No matter what time of day they called. You're going to show up. Why? Because they need you. Because true friends are the ones who walk in when everybody else walks out. I had a friend of mine in Arkansas when we got ready to move here. And I didn't know him long. His name was Freeman Collier. And he had attended Ambassador with us. And we were getting ready to move. And there was a couple of men from our church that did show up and help load the trailers. He was one of them. And I told him, I said, man, I really appreciate you. He was a new church member that was plugging in. He said, Brother Terry, I've come to find this out. True friends will show up even if it means to help you move. He said, true friends will always be there. I never forgot that. Because true love and true friendship is shown by what you're willing to do, even if it hurts. Even if it's hard. Sometimes the hard thing needs to be done. Here, there's a position that we have in Christ. And that position is knowing that we have a conscience that is clear before God because we've loved the way we should love. Our heart will be clear. Our conscience will be clear. Your heart, many times, will tell on you. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You ever done something and then you were convicted in your heart about it and you had to go back and fix it? Go back and apologize? Or you did something and you knew you had the wrong intentions and you had to go back and correct that? Even though nobody else knew. Why? Because your heart condemned you. Because your heart will tell on you. In all reality, you know why you do the things you do. If you're doing it to receive something from somebody else, then you know whether or not it's genuine love. We know whether or not it's true love. But because of this, we have an assurance in our love. But notice we also have answered prayers. Because of our love. Because of our love and our confidence that we have that we are right with God, verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And again, I'm automatically reminded of the truth that Jesus Christ taught His disciples about having aught with your brother, going back and fixing that, and then coming and offering your gift to God. If we desire to have prayers of ours answered, many a times God will answer our prayers through the actions of love that we show to others. Have you ever noticed that in your Christian life? You're praying, Brother Roberto, for God to give you a burden for people or for souls. Well, burdens don't just happen. In order to have a burden for people, you've got to go to where people are and see them in the need they have. Brother Anthony, we're praying for a burden on a bus route. You don't just get a burden for a bus route. You got to go to the doors and see where the kids are at, to see where the families are at, to see the need that is there. And then what does God do? God affects your heart. I believe was it Nehemiah who said, mine eye affecteth my heart. He saw that the city of Jerusalem was broken down. He saw that the walls were destroyed. And what happened? He went and he wept because of it. But that moves him to do something about it. You see, many times we pray for God to do things, but our prayers that we have toward God in the areas of trying to help people and make a difference in the life of somebody, oftentimes the answer to prayer comes because of the action that we take to make a difference in their lives. Sometimes God will answer your prayers through your actions. And sometimes we don't see God answer our prayers because of our lack of action. Are you listening? Sometimes we don't see the answer to prayer like we want to see because we're not acting how God had told us to. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Why do we receive it? Because we keep His commandments. There's action, there's feet put to the prayers. Are you listening? There's some action behind the prayers that we're praying. There's us doing something and then God answering prayers because of it. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, as you are faithful, God continues to reward you for that. Then notice there's also some abiding principles we see in verse 23 and 24. Here, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He hath given us. There are three principles that we see here. There's a commitment for our belief in Christ. There's a commitment for our loving one another. And there's a commitment for our living for Christ. So here we're told that we ought to believe in Christ, on Christ. Now, you don't just believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, but also you believe on the name of Jesus Christ for everything you have in this Christian life. Listen, if God is good enough to save you by His Son Jesus Christ, God is good enough to keep you through His Son Jesus Christ. God is good enough to provide for you through His Son Jesus Christ. So everything that happens in the Christian life happens because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. We understand that. And so here, we have a commitment to believing in Christ. We have a commitment to loving one another. Here he says, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And so we're to love one another because that is one of the great commandments He gave us. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then thirdly, we see that we are to serve or live for Christ. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. So here, an example or a testimony that you are a child of God is the fact that you are keeping the commandments God has given you. How are people in the world supposed to know that we're a child of God if we're not living the way God's told us to live? This is how they know. Because of our lives. By the way, how are people supposed to know we're a child of God if we're not loving the way He's told us to love? We've got to live how He's told us to live, but in doing that, it also means we've got to love the way He told us to love. Again, and I've said this time and again, we can say it, but the hard part is doing it. We can say that we love like Christ, But are you willing to forgive the way Christ forgave? Where nobody asked him for forgiveness, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Where he took the high road. You say the high road is often less traveled. Yeah, it is. I was talking to my wife about that the other day. So, you know, the high road's often less traveled. You know what that means? That means we can take up both lanes. Means we can take up both lanes. You travel and I travel. We'll take up both lanes. Amen. But oftentimes the high road is less traveled. Why is that? Because it's difficult. Because it's hard. Because it's easier to not have to climb the rough road. It's easier to act in the flesh. It's a little more difficult to love the way Christ would love. It's a little more difficult to give regardless of what others may do. There are times, and I've watched it as an assistant pastor here, Brother Thoreau was pastoring, I've watched it time and again where sacrifices were made and gifts were given to help people that were in need time and time and time again. And sometimes hearts were broken. And there were times where you give and you give and you give, and then a family will turn their back on you and speak ill of the Christian school and of the church. And do everything they can to criticize the man of God for loving their family. Why? What are they criticizing? Oftentimes you know that you only hear one side of a story, right? Dr. Miller's wife used to always say there's three sides to every story. There's his side, there's her side, and then there's the right side. Oftentimes we only hear the one side of every story. And we get our ears filled with trash from just the one side. But the Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise keepeth it until afterwards. We're not to make a verdict on anything until we hear both sides of the matter. That's what the Bible says. But I've seen it time and again. I've watched hearts be broken. I've seen people manipulate others in the ministry for their own gain. That's not the love of Christ. And then we wonder why people want nothing to do with Christianity. Because of how Christians treat each other. Because of how we are acting towards one another. Not always because of how we act toward the lost, it's how we act to each other. We're supposed to be the family of God. Now I understand, not all families get along. And sometimes there's more outlaws in the family than there are in-laws, right? There's difficulties that take place in families. I understand that. But as a child of God, we can love one another in a way that others can't. And we can show the love of Christ. And we can give. And we can serve one another. And we can be willing to do those things. It's a commitment that we've got to show. These are the actions of love. Lastly, let's get into the authenticity of love. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. We're going to hasten through this. Verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here, in verses 1 through 6, he takes a brief break before he gets back to talking about love again. But right in the middle of it, John stops and he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Because there's going to be those that are out there who say they love and they don't. There are going to be those out there who say they are a child of God and they are not. There are going to be those out there who say they believe like you do, but they don't. So there's a warning that's given here. And this is where we see the authenticity of love. Because you can always tell when you line the actions up with the Word of God, you can always tell whether or not somebody is following God or following the devil. Always. Because truth will always line up with truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His actions will always line up with the Word of God. And so if somebody's following after Christ, it will always line up with the Bible. But if somebody's following after the devil, it'll be anti-Bible or anti-Christ. And we're going to get into that here. First, I want you to notice in the authenticity of love, there's four aspects. First, we see the discriminating truth. Here, we are told to try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Not everybody that says they're a Christian is. Not everybody who says they are a man of God and says they are a man of the cloth, so to speak, says they are a preacher. Not every one of them have the best intentions. There's a lot of them out there that are preaching a false gospel. And Paul dealt with that in Galatians and said, let them be accursed. Here, don't believe everybody that tells you they love you. Are you listening? Don't believe everybody that tells you they love you. Because actions speak far louder than words do. It's often shown. Here, the authenticity of love, the discriminating truth. And by the way, truth does discriminate. Truth sometimes is a hard pill to swallow. Truth sometimes can be difficult. That's why a lot of people don't like it. Truth can be tough. That's why some people don't like mirrors. Truth can be tough, amen. I get a good laugh every morning when I look in the mirror. Oh. What was it? We had one of the kids in school. I won't say his name. We had one of the kids in school. He had said, Brother Nick, I'm not saying it. He said, I don't understand makeup. Makeup is just covering up the truth. Now, I didn't say it. One of the kids said it. I was like, the things that come out of some kids' mouths. Praise the Lord. Moving on. I don't know where that came from. Truth discriminates. Oh, we got to move on. Somebody got offended. Verse 2. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Here we saw discriminating truth in verse 1. In verse 2 and 3 we see how to detect truth. Truth is detected in this way. We've got to listen for a declaration of the humanity of Christ. Verse 2 says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then they're a spirit of truth. Which means all the false denominations out there like the Jehovah's Witness that say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, they're of the devil. According to verse number 3. That's what your Bible says. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. It's plain. You can't argue with truth when it's plain like that. And there are churches out there that will declare that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is not the only way for salvation. And I tell you, they are heretics. They are Antichrist. And that's how we can tell if something's of Christ. If it confesses Christ or if it doesn't. Truth will always line up with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is, somebody complete it. Truth. Truth will always line up with the Bible. So when you hear, listen, I say it all the time, you've got to be careful with these Facebook reels. You've got to be careful with these YouTube shorts, with all these things that are out there. There are those that are out there that will say truth in a short 30-second snippet, but the rest of their message is full of heresy. You've got to be careful. Because they are not your friend. They may peddle a little bit of truth, but you've got to listen to everything else. Because just, I said it in Sunday school class this morning, when you take a text out of context, it is a pretext for heresy. For false doctrine. Every single time. So a text of Scripture without the context of what's going on is nothing. You've got to have context. And it's just like when somebody says something in a message. Brother Thoreau and I have talked about this on several occasions when he was pastoring. Somebody would come up and, "I didn't particularly like what you said about such and such." He'd say, "Well, what did I say before that? Well, what did I say after that?" And just listen for one little thing that offended them. But what about the context? What was being talked about? You see, detecting truth, truth will always line up with Scripture. And truth starts with Jesus Christ. By the way, the Muslims that are out there that believe that Jesus Christ was a good prophet, but they don't believe He's the Son of God, they are a false doctrine. They are a false religion. We do not serve the same God. Allah and God are not the same God. Period. Because that's what the Bible says. This is how we detect truth. So be mindful when you have your friends who are Catholics or who are Jehovah's Witness or who are Mormons or who are whatever that come to you and say, "Oh, we all believe the same God." No, no, we don't. No, we don't. You've got to be mindful. Truth will line up with the Bible. And this is how we can know the truth. Because those who don't confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And you've heard that it was going to come. He said, "Even now already is it in the world." In John's day, it was in the world. That's nothing new. There are those who are denying Jesus Christ as the Son of God in John's day. It's no surprise they still do it today. Here, we listen for a declaration of Christ, and we listen for a denial of Christ. That's how you weed the truth out. Do they declare Jesus Christ, or do they deny Jesus Christ? That is the formula. That's how we know truth. Then we see discriminating truth, we see detecting truth. Notice how we determine truth. Notice verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." It says, "Ye have overcome them." Who have I overcome? The "them" that is being referred to are the Antichrist spirits that were mentioned in the previous few verses. To try the spirits and see whether they be of God. But here we have overcome these spirits. Here we have come to a clear knowledge and a clear understanding to what the Word of God says. And we've differentiated between the false spirit and the right spirit. Okay? We've differentiated. And it says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Understand, even when you don't know what's right and wrong, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you that can guide you to all truth. We saw that verse this morning in, I believe it was in Sunday school, in John chapter 16. John chapter 14, that He will guide you into all truth. There are times where you may not always understand the different things that are being taught and being preached, but if you will simply obey the Word of God, even though you don't fully understand it, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you the whys behind it. Obedience comes, and then knowledge comes. John 7:17. "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You say, "But you don't understand what I'm struggling with in my Christian life." No, but I do understand that greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. I understand that you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you that are saved. Which means you are not subjected to giving in to the devil. You don't have to. You choose to. And we've discussed that time and again at the beginning of 1 John. We choose to give in to temptation because it's convenient. And because it's easy. So here we determine truth. Verse 4, we see those who are conquerors in God. And we also see those who are controlled by God. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Lastly, discovering truth. And we'll be done. Verses 5 and 6. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You ever notice how the world talks like the world? We as Christians ought not talk like the world. Meaning that the speech ought to be different here in the church house, and the speech ought to be different at your house than it is in the world, than it is on the television. We got to remind ourselves there's a better way to talk. My wife and I spend a lot of time teaching and training our children that there are some things that are not necessarily bad things to say. There's just a better way to say it. One of the words that we try not to say in our home is the word stupid. Okay? You say whatever you want to say. I think there's a better way of saying things. You can say the word foolish instead. Okay? We can say the word idiotic instead. That's just a better way of saying things. For instance, we don't say the word crap in our house. C-R-A-P. I'm giving you instances, okay? Why? Because it's a euphemism for a cuss word. Right? That's what a euphemism is. It's a word that takes place of a curse word. And there are times where you won't say a cuss word, but you'll say another four-letter word that's very close to it. Are you listening? You may not say a curse word, for instance. I'm not going to say it. I understand there's children in here. Okay? But you as parents, you may not say the F word, but you'll say the freaking instead. Are you listening? Those are euphemisms. We're supposed to speak better than the world. We're not supposed to speak like the world. You may not say the D word, but you'll say dang it. Are you listening? These are hard truths. I love you. Sometimes there's a better way to say things. Sometimes we need to clean up our speech. But you don't know what kind of job I have. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have. Your job first is a Christian. Amen. As a child of God. Here, we are told, they are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But notice what he says next. We are of God. There's a clear difference. There's a clear line. We're not of the world, so we're not to speak the way the world speaks. We are of God. Meaning that we ought to speak better. We ought to speak different. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here, discovering truth, we find those who are intimate with the world. Those who are intimate with the world and those who know the lingo of the world, let me tell you, they're not knowing the lingo of the Word of God. I would much rather want to know the Word than I want to know the world. Right, listen. I would much rather want to speak like the Word than to speak like the world. That's how we ought to want to talk. I had a preacher friend of mine. One of the greatest compliments I had ever heard anybody give anybody. There's a preacher friend of mine, and somebody had talked with him and told him that he could tell he believed the Bible. And he practiced the Bible so much that he even prayed in the King James. Like, you know what that is? That's somebody who's filling their mind with the Word of God to the point to where outflows the Word of God. I wonder what we fill our minds with and fill our hearts with. You find out what flows out of your mouth when you hit your finger with a hammer. Remember the Brother Randy hit his finger with a hammer earlier this week. It'll happen. Smashed my finger with a hammer when we were next door. Oh, Lord, help us all. Brother Brad got smacked in the face with a piece of quarter round. He looked at me, he said, "It's okay, it's okay." It took him a moment. "It's okay. I'm so sorry." He didn't fall off the ladder and he didn't yell at me. Praise God. Do you know what that is? That's a sign of Christian growth. And all of us can say that in different areas of our lives. Here, we see those who are intimate with the world. Now those who, in verse 6, are intimate with the Word of God. Some will receive God's word. Some will reject God's word. Then there will be a third class of people who might reject the word of God, but they'll recognize it as truth. I've said this before many times. When you live a consistent Christian life, the world may not like the stand that you take, but they're going to respect it. There are times where people may not like the fact that you believe the things that you believe, but they'll respect you for it because they see the hard set. They see the consistency. You see, truth and error are established in our lives based on our knowledge of the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do I know truth versus error? Because I know the Bible. Miss Christy, you work at a bank. How do you know counterfeits from the real thing? You study the real thing. How do I know truth versus error? I've got to get in this book. I've got to know the truth more than I know anything else. And as I learn the truth, when I hear error, something's not going to settle right. There are times, Brother Anthony and I will be talking about different things. He'll send me something that he had seen. I'll read it. I was like, that just doesn't sound right. And we'll go back and forth on verses and different things. There's just something not normal. But why? Because we're filling our minds with truth. You can spot error. We've got to make sure that we are so filled with the Word of God that we can love like Christ, but we also are willing to spot the error that's out there and not be deceived by the error. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. The actions of love and the authenticity of love is what we see tonight. Because of our love for the Word of God, we'll be able to spot a lie and we'll be able to recognize the truth in our lives. Here we see the love that we're to have. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God.